Let's turn then to John chapter 8, and we've reached verse 12. John chapter 8, we're reading from verse 12 to 30. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. When you leave home to go to university or college, or maybe to start a new job, you have to make your own decisions in a way that you've probably never had to before. Many of those decisions are fairly mundane, like what you're going to eat for breakfast, or where you're going to do your shopping. Many of the decisions will affect how you spend your time. Do you take up a new sport? Many opportunities to start weird and wonderful sports like lacrosse or hockey. Apologies to any hockey and lacrosse players. You have to decide, are you going to join this particular club or society? How much study are you going to do? And all these decisions you're having to make. Some decisions are particularly important, like the friends you choose, or whom you're going to stay in touch with while you're away from home. And whatever the decisions you make, they reflect the values that you have. If, for example, you value having loads and loads of friends, well, you might stay up all night partying. If you really value your studies, you might stay up all night working in the library. And if you really value your health, you'll probably do neither of those things and get enough sleep. Now, of course, we all want to have a good balance in our lives. But that's the point. What is a good balance? With so many competing claims on our time, which values should take priority? Or to put it another way, who are we going to listen to? Each culture, several here from different parts of the world, each culture and each generation has its voices telling you what to value. It might be tolerance, or it might be austerity. It might be freedom. It might be hard work. It might be pursuing pleasure. It might be being independent. It might be a sense of community. There are endless values that each culture and each generation would put at the top of the list. Well, across the centuries of changing values, there is one voice that calls out clearly and consistently. And it's the voice of Jesus as he calls out and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is an amazing claim that Jesus makes. He says that he will show you the right way. Anyone ready to follow Jesus, he will be the light to them, showing you the right way that ultimately will lead you to life, eternal life. And through the complexity of this world's shifting ideas, he stands out as the light of the world. So we're going to look at Jesus' claim here. And then we're going to see what the Pharisees thought of it. But firstly, let's consider the claim that Jesus made. This is a very bold statement. "I am the light of the world." It's the second of seven "I am" sayings in John's Gospel. We've come across one in chapter 6. "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." And here we have the second of the "I am" sayings. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's quite possible Jesus was still at the Feast of Tabernacles, where he was in chapter 7. And this was an appropriate metaphor for Jesus to use. Earlier he'd poured out water, likened it to the Spirit. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, remember how the priest would pour out water. But also they would have their lights at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the whole temple courts would be lit up with torches and bright lamps. And so if Jesus is still at the Feast of Tabernacles, this was an appropriate metaphor for him to use. "I am the light of the world. I am the one shining in the darkness." Jesus claims to be the light, not just a light in the world. He claims to be the light of the world. He speaks of the darkness that there is in the world. And part of that darkness was an ignorance of God, a world that did not know God. Now, of all people, the Pharisees, with whom Jesus is speaking here, the Pharisees thought that they knew God. They had the Old Testament scriptures, the first part of our Bible. They were very religious. They had the law of Moses that they were trying to follow. They had the temple. This was where the people could meet with God in the Old Covenant. And these Pharisees, they of all people, would claim to know God. But look at verse 19. Jesus has been speaking about his Father, God. Then they asked him, verse 19, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus replies to them, "You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Do you see the implication of what Jesus is saying? That actually, they don't know the Father. They don't know God because they don't know him. If someone is going to know God the Father, they need to know Jesus Christ. "If you knew me," says Jesus, you would know my Father also. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one showing the world the true God. If you want to know God, you need to know Jesus Christ. If you want to have God, you need to have Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. It's in knowing Jesus that you will know the Father. Now, there are many religions in the world. And it's interesting that apart from Islam, all the major religions of the world were already in existence when Jesus spoke these words. Of course, there are hundreds of new religions, but the major religions of the world, Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, they were all in existence already. And yet, into that world, with all its religion, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. There are many conflicting views of God. There are many different ideas of how we can come to know about God. People have a sense of God, and people are reaching out for God. Just look at the religions of the world. Just as they did in those days, so they do today. And people have questions. Well, does God really love us? Is he really concerned about us? Do our lives actually matter to him? Is God in full control? Or do things happen and God really didn't decide for that to happen? Will God judge us? Does God change? And these are huge questions about God. And there are a vast array of opinions on just these questions I've mentioned. You see, the world is stumbling in darkness, trying to find the way. And this is why the world's views are constantly changing. You know, some of the values that we hold today, I mean, as a society, I don't necessarily mean as Christians, but some of the values in the world today are totally different to just 20, 30, 40 years ago. Astonishing changes. I mean, who today would want to embrace the idealism of the 1920s and 30s? Things are always changing. And of course it indicates that what's to say we're right today? We are stumbling in the dark. This world is in darkness. And in this world of darkness, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. I am the one who will truly show you the Father. You see, he's been sent from God. He is from above. Verse 23. Jesus speaking to these Pharisees who thought they knew so much. Jesus continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus had been sent by the Father God. He knows God. He speaks for God. Look at the end of verse 28. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. He is the light of the world. The darkness in the world is not just its ignorance of God, but the darkness in the world is also its sinfulness. You don't need me to point out the cruelty, the oppression, the awful things that happen in our world. And it's because people neither know God nor do they live his way. People want to do their own thing. That's what we're all like by nature. We want to do our own thing. And even if that means cruelty towards others, greed or lust, pride, whatever it might be, we want to do our own thing. And these Pharisees, they're looking for a way to kill Jesus. That was the darkness in their hearts. And Jesus has to tell them that they're going to die in their sins if they reject him. Verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. If they reject him as the Messiah, as the light of the world, there's no other light of the world, there's no other Messiah, there's no other way of salvation. If they reject him, they will die in their sins. But whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. The light dispels that darkness. It's a very simple, everyday picture. You know, you walk into a room, and I don't know if you have rooms in your house like this. Sometimes the switch is a little way away from the door. I hope it isn't. But you imagine maybe you go somewhere on holiday and you don't know where the switch is, and you walk in and it's pitch black. It's out in the country, no street lamp shining through the windows. Everything is dark, and you're stumbling very slowly through this room. And then you find the switch, and the light comes on, and it's transformed. And Jesus is that light, dispelling the darkness, the ignorance of God, and dealing with the darkness of sin. Those who believed in Jesus were delivered from their sin. They were forgiven. They were empowered to change. The Spirit starts working in them, producing that fruit of the Spirit that we talked of earlier. But you know, there is even more to the claim that Jesus makes here. He says, I am the light of the world. I'm going to show you God. I'm going to dispel the darkness of sin. But there's more here. He's not just the one who brings light and delivers from darkness. Jesus says, he is the light. I am the light of the world. He is more than God's messenger speaking the truth. He is more than God's man fighting the darkness. He in himself is the light, the divine light. And this is what John said right at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus Christ in himself is the light, the divine light. Jesus claims to be I am. Now you may not have picked this up in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Our English Bibles add the word he so that it can kind of make a bit more sense. But actually, it says literally, if you do not believe that I am. And similarly in verse 28. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Now, this was the name of God that Moses was given. Back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses asked God, who shall I say told me to come? And who is it that is going to deliver the Israelites from slavery? Exodus 3 verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Now, it doesn't seem to have registered with the Pharisees here, but certainly by the end of the chapter, when Jesus says a similar thing, they realize then exactly what he is saying. Chapter 8 of John, verse 58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself. They think he's blaspheming. He's taking the name of God to himself. You see, he is the light of the world. God is light. And Jesus says, I and the light. This is an enormous claim that Jesus makes. And it's easy for us to gloss over these words here in verse 12, especially if you're familiar with them. We've heard Jesus is the light of the world, but often we don't think what it means. Jesus is saying that he is the one that you need to guide you in life. He is the light of the world, and only he. And so when it comes to making those decisions that you have to make, and particularly the big decisions of life, but every decision that you make, your values need to be shaped by Jesus Christ. Not by your culture, not by your upbringing, but by Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And you need him to lead you through this dark world into the light of his life, into eternity. He is the light who will guide you. He is the only light who will be able to overcome the darkness that we all see within our hearts, that tendency to be selfish, to want to do our thing. He alone is the light that can dispel that darkness. Do you sometimes despair of that sin that you find so readily within you? You do not need to despair. You do not need to go on stumbling, thinking, how can I ever change? There is a bright light, the light of the world, who can dispel that darkness within your heart. Jesus Christ is that light. He will show you the Father. He will show you the true God. And so you will know those things that I questioned before. How can we know if God really loves us? Jesus will show you that God really loves you. How do we know that God is in control of all things? Jesus will show you that God is in control of all things. He is the light who will truly reveal God to you. He is the light who will lead you to life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the claim that Jesus made. Now let's look at Jesus' defense of that claim. You see, though the Pharisees hadn't grasped the full implications of Jesus' claim, they're not picking up stones to stone him for supposed blasphemy at this point. Nonetheless, they see enough in his claim to challenge him. So we're going to look, our second point here, at Jesus' defense. Verse 13, the Pharisees challenged Jesus. Here you are, appearing as your own witness, your testimony is not valid. It seems fair enough, doesn't it? I mean, anyone can stand up and claim such things. Who's backing you, Jesus? You say you're the light of the world. You're claiming this exclusive right to dispel the darkness, to show us God. Well, who says you're right? Who's backing you? Well, Jesus doesn't actually accept their reasoning. Verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. Why? For I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. Let me try and unpack this for you. They're saying, you're just making this claim off your own bat. Who's validating you? Jesus is saying, look, you're treating me like any other person. And yet you don't know where I'm from. You're judging me by human standards. You're treating me as just any ordinary human being. So verse 15, you judge by human standards. Here's their difficulty. They don't know where Jesus is from, and so they assume he's like an ordinary human being. And they assume, therefore, that they must judge him by human standards. They show their ignorance of who he is when they ask in verse 19, where is your father? You know, they expect Jesus to give some address in Galilee. They're completely ignorant. They are treating him like an ordinary human being. So Jesus is not crassly saying, well, you've just got to believe me because I say so. No, back in chapter 5, he's already outlined for them four powerful, wonderful witnesses to who he is. We haven't got time to read it all, but chapter 5, verses 31 to 40, Jesus talks about the witness of John the Baptist testifying that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus talks about the witness of his miracles, showing that he was from God. Jesus talks about the witness that the Father gave, probably referring to his baptism, when at his baptism the people heard God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus talked about the witness of the Scriptures, so many prophecies that pointed to Jesus. Jesus had plenty of witnesses. And even here now, he repeats the witness that his Father bears to him through the works that God does through him at his baptism and so on. So verse 17, "In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." But here's the problem. They wouldn't accept these witnesses. They didn't even know the Father. You see, there's nothing else that has enough weight that could persuade them that Jesus really was from heaven. If they don't accept God's testimony, if they don't accept what John the Baptist was saying, if they don't accept what the Scriptures said about Jesus, if they don't accept his miracles were from God, well, what else has more weight? You know, are they going to ask some bloke here or there, say, well, can you tell us who this man is? I mean, what weight does that testimony have? If they reject the weighty testimony of Scripture, of God himself, of the miracles of John the Baptist, then nothing will persuade them. And it's interesting. When later on they say, well, who are you? Verse 25. Jesus adds nothing more to what he's already said. Who are you? They asked, verse 25. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. You know, if you didn't believe me then, what's going to make you believe now? You see, this is the challenge that we face today. Here is the challenge. If you judge Jesus by human standards, you will never see who he is. If you start off with this decision, he is only a man, you will never see more than that. If you judge him by human standards, you will remain in darkness. You see, it's not simply what historians or ancient church councils have said about Jesus that counts. I'm not saying that Jesus was a historical figure. Of course there are things we can learn from history. And of course we listen to what those ancient councils like the Council of Nicaea said and so on. But it wasn't those things and those people who decided and made Jesus to be the person he is. Those things are of little weight compared to what God says, compared to what the Scriptures say, compared to the miracles that he did, compared to the testimony of John the Baptist. Far less is it down to my assessment of the evidence. Though again, there is evidence we can look at for the historicity of Jesus. And it's not that I'm discarding those things, but they carry relatively little weight. You see, God has spoken. God has borne testimony to Jesus Christ through the miracles he did, through the prophets, through the Scriptures. And God says, believe him. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's what God says. You see, with Jesus, it can never be a case of first you see and then believe. If you're doing a scientific experiment, fine. First you see and then you believe. Archimedes' principle or whatever it is. You know, you jump in the bath and see that the water gets displaced and hopefully your bathroom floor doesn't get too wet and you can see and then you believe. It's not like that with Jesus Christ. Rather, when you believe, then you see. You first have to believe the testimony that God has given. And then you will see he is the light of the world. Because do you really think that your reason can reach to God? Do you think that by you trying to think it through and work it all out, that you're going to be able to reach God? We're in darkness. We need the light to shine. So Jesus says, when they ask, who are you? Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Do you see who Jesus Christ is? Or have you decided he is only a man and therefore you will never see anything more? Will you accept the testimony that God has borne, that the scriptures bear to, that he, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world? When you believe, then you see. And that's the experience of Christians. So that's Jesus' defense. We see, firstly, the great claim that Jesus made, then the defense that he made. But thirdly, we need to look at Jesus' death. You see, there was one thing yet to happen that Jesus said would help these Jewish leaders to know. Verse 28. They did not understand what Jesus was telling them about his Father. Verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. When you, Jewish leaders, have lifted up, that is, on a cross, we've seen this phrase before, the Son of Man is lifted up, speaking about his death on the cross, John chapter 3. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. The cross, the death of Jesus on that cross, would speak powerfully. The crucifixion would be the greatest display of who Jesus really is. Now, it's not that all the Jews would come to believe, but those who did would know because of the cross. So what happened at the crucifixion? Well, when you read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, when you read what happened at the crucifixion, there were many remarkable things. To start with, there was darkness from noon until 3 p.m. when Jesus died. No one could have missed that. You know, maybe you've seen a total eclipse of the sun. Everyone is aware of it, unless you, I suppose you're buried down under a basement somewhere. It's all artificial lighting, but you know, everyone would have known about these 3 hours of darkness in Jerusalem. Darkness is a sign of God's judgment. God's judgment was being poured out on Jesus Christ as he died for the sins of the world. Another thing that happened so dramatically was that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was a most remarkable event, because that thick curtain, apparently as thick as a man's hand, separated the holy part of the temple from the most holy part. And God's glory was in the most holy part. And only the high priest could go there, and just once a year. And with Jesus' death, the way into God's presence was now opened. The sin of people's hearts was dealt with. The temple curtain tore from top to bottom. Another remarkable thing that happened at the death of Jesus, and Matthew's gospel records this, is that the bodies of many holy people who had been buried in that area around Jerusalem, those bodies were raised, and those people who were raised appeared to people in Jerusalem. It's an astonishing thing. And what does it show? That Jesus, through his death, had conquered death. It was a kind of foretaste of the resurrection. Jesus had been saying all along he would raise people at the last day. And here, as he overcomes death, he shows that he can raise people from the dead. It's interesting, John, in his account of the death of Jesus, doesn't record any of those events. They were well known. John is the last to write his gospel. Those things were what John concentrates on is how Jesus' death shows that Scripture was being fulfilled. You might want to turn to John chapter 19. And we'll just look briefly at some of the ways in which John points out the fulfillment of Scripture. So John 19 and verse 24. And here we have the soldiers, and they're dividing up Jesus' garments. They've nailed him to the cross, and now this awful scene of just casting lots for his clothing. Verse 24, "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." And that had been prophesied centuries before in Psalm 22, verse 18. Look on in John 19 to verse 28. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." And that was a fulfillment of the prophecy given in Psalm 69 and verse 21. Look on to verse 36. And the soldiers have pierced Jesus' side, and blood and water has flowed out. They were going to break his legs so that he would die soon, but they found he was already dead, and so they didn't break his legs, but pierced his side. And we read in verse 36, "These things happened so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced." Fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Or you can look in chapter 20 and verse 9. "They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. His resurrection also fulfilled Scripture." They all show that this man Jesus, who was nailed to that cross and died, was the very same person that the Old Testament Scriptures had been prophesying. And so Jesus says, back in John 8, and verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." And Jesus goes on in verse 29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Going to the cross, Jesus was doing what the Father desired. It was his will to crush him. Isaiah 53. Jesus said before going to the cross to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." The cross was the ultimate demonstration that Jesus was not speaking his own words, but speaking the words from his Father. The crucifixion showed that both his words and his love were true. It was the greatest demonstration of his truth. If someone is ready to give their life, it really shows that they love, that they believe. You may have heard the story of a girl who had leukemia. And the doctors checked her over, and the point came when she had to have a bone marrow transplant, and they looked for someone who would be able to match her so that they could take the bone marrow from that person. It was found that her little sister had just the right match. And so little sister, who really didn't understand all that was going on, they said, "Well, parents said to the little sister, would you be willing that we take your bone marrow and give it to your sister, your older sister? Because otherwise your older sister will die. And so the little girl said, well, give me time to think about it. And the next day, she came downstairs and she said, okay, I'm ready to die. But she got the wrong end of the stick. She thought that giving her bone marrow would mean she would die. But that's the point. She was willing to do it. And Jesus, when he goes to the cross, he knows fully what he's going to do. He gives his life so that we can live. He shows love like no other love has ever been demonstrated. This is true love. The perfect Son of God laid down his life for sinners. When darkness was at its darkest, and they crucified the Lord of life, his light shines out with flawless love. Do you see it? Do you see that light? Do you see in Jesus' love as he died on the cross that he is the light of the world? He is the one you need to follow. There is no other. He is the true light to guide every decision of your life. He is the true light who will change your heart from darkness to be like his love. He is the true light who will lead you to heaven. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pause for a moment to reflect and to ask each of us in our own hearts, am I following that light? And then I'll pray.